past several weeks for me have been like. And it's going to seem like I'm complaining. I'm actually not. I'm very blessed. Several weeks ago, I had scheduled and we had saved up for this. It's fairly expensive to do something called a blue light therapy with Levelan. And they put this cream on my face. They make me wait an hour. They shine blue light on me. And the point was to make me more beautiful. And I'm so glad it worked. No. The point is to deal with these pre-cancer kids. I go every 6 months. I used to live near the beach, and I was the guy back in the day, and you can judge me for this. Back in the 80s, you didn't put on SPF this. You put on, like, you know, coconut oil or something just to intensify. So I actually have bled in my face where I have gotten sun before. I was in the sun a lot. So I've got these actinic keratosis, which can turn into cancer spots. So every 6 months they're burning this off, burning that off, biopsying, whatever. And so they had me set up for this thing. Went for it. I'm all set up. I've got our interns are going to preach the next week because I'm not supposed to be in the light. I'm going to be peeling and it's going to be horrific and nothing happened. I spent a lot of money. Nothing happened. They said, well, everybody reacts differently. Sorry, it didn't. So I have to go back and see the guy again and say, what are we going to do? But I'm kind of let down from that. And then I went a little over a week ago and went to get my regular eye appointment. There's a med that I take that I've been taking for 30 years that keeps me from having asthma attacks. And so I'm supposed to have my eyes checked really well, and I'm not really good about doing it. And so I had him go ahead and do the full check. And they came back with, hey, we see scarring behind both retinas. You've got to immediately go. And I said, well, immediately? Yeah, we need you to go to the Roanoke Eye Surgery Center or whatever. So I called them up, and they said, well, we don't have anything available until March, whatever. And I said, hey, no problem, whenever. And then they looked, and they said, oh, wait, we've got your, yeah, you've got to get in now. And they worked me in, so I go this week for that, right? And in the midst of all this, last weekend I got sick, and I'm feeling like just lower than a pregnant snake's belly. I'm not feeling good at all. And in the midst of being sick, before I have made it to the doctor, my cat had pancreas trouble. He's my favorite cat. I love this dude. And he's not eating. And if cats don't eat, they don't have a long time before they don't make it. And so last Sunday night, while I am sick as a dog, hadn't been to the doc, don't have my meds, I'm sitting in the Roanoke emergency vet. That was fun for about 2 hours. That was good. And Monday, at the regular vet, and they've done x-rays, they've done blood work, they've done ultrasound on my cat, they've given him shots. And if you start adding that up, dude, I'm sending my cat to college. Like, what? And when all these things hit kind of all at once, and they tend to do that sometimes, when they hit all at once, it's real easy to go like, why me, Lord? I'm a good guy. I'm this. I serve you. I love you. Why do these things have to happen to me? That's very easy. And listen, as I say that, I know that some of you are facing much, much more than this. This is nothing like this for you as a Tuesday afternoon. I know. But you can start to feel that way sometimes, like, hey, I'm good. Why does this happen? And you start to kind of build yourself up, and why do these things have to happen to me? And if I were renaming this series, now that I've kind of read through it real well and researched it, I would say, when God things happen to bad people, because none of us are good in and of ourselves. None of us, according to God's high moral standard, none of us measure up. Nobody, we usually say it this way, no one walked in this morning with your litter box completely shiny, clean, and empty. None of us. We all got stuff, right? All of us. And so God alone is the hero of the story. And it's easy to say, why me? And how come I have to go through this? And that's exactly where Jonah is today. He could be that guy. Why do you have to call on me, God? Why do you have to make me have to be thrown into? Well, let's talk it through, because God is unreasonable. He wants to send Jonah to warn ISIS, basically. The ISIS of his time. He wants to send Jonah to warn ISIS instead of just lighting them up. And I got to tell you, like, if God were consulting with Brian Robinson, like, that's ever going to happen. If God were consulting with Brian Robinson and he said, hey, I could go and have you warn ISIS, or I could just drop a bomb on him. Dude, that's a no-brainer. I don't even need to pray about that. Nanosecond, drop a bomb, God. They abuse little kids. Kids in service today. They do bad things to women. They kill people. Yeah, drop a bomb on them. God is sending Jonah to warn a people who once warned can repent. And God may stay his judgment on them, even though they've done horrific things. God is unreasonable. He refuses to let Jonah go beyond the bounds of his love. Jonah runs and God says, oh, no, no, no. I got better for you than that, son. You think you know best? I'm God. I know best. God is unreasonable. And because he is unreasonable, listen, he refuses to let you go beyond the bounds of his love. If you have come to know Christ, you're his son, you're his daughter, you're adopted. And you may run as far as you want to, but you need to know at the end of that running, God is still there. And he's not letting you go. He loves you. He refuses to let you go beyond the bounds of his love. And God's refusal may involve pain out of his love for us. You'll see that with Jonah today. And not just love for us, but love for the people that we're called to. See, it's not just about Jonah. I like to make the faith about Brian. And here's how God feels about me. And here's what God ought to do. It's all about me. I got that flat tire because God is trying to teach me. No, you got the flat tire because you're driving on a bald tire, you big dummy. It's never just about me, though. God will use what he does in my life because he wants to mold me and shape me to be the kind of person who can make a difference in the lives of others. It's never just about us. And so Jonah's called to preach. Let me just go back. Jonah's called to preach judgment upon Assyria. This is Nineveh. It's the capital of Assyria. And he runs the other way because warned people can repent. And when they repent, God relents. And about the same time, and I didn't tell you this last week, about the same time that this is happening, Amos, the prophet, is warning Israel, the 10 cities headquartered in the north in a divided kingdom. That's more than you need. Amos is warning Israel that they'd better repent or judgment will come from another nation. Guess which nation? The ones that Jonah's going to. And Israel doesn't repent. And so Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Jonah is giving the task of warning a nation that will become God's hand of judgment against his own people. How messed up is that? So Jonah gets the call. He runs, almost kills everybody. The ship is going back and forth and there's creaking and groaning and you don't know when it's going to break apart. They lose all of their cargo. He's finally thrown overboard. The sea is immediately calmed. And please understand, in this story, Jonah is no hero. Not at all. He wouldn't even pray. Remember, pray to your God that he might save us. He didn't even pray to God for the pagan soldiers. But when he is in the belly of the whale, he prays for himself. In fact, let's jump into the story. This is the end of chapter 1 and moving on to chapter 2. He's been thrown into the water. And the Lord had appointed a great fish. It does not say whale. A great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So he's thrown into the water. And we're going to read as he gives his prayer as he's going down. But he's thrown into the fish. And he's 3 days, 3 nights in this thing. And the Lord had appointed, had chosen a fish. Which just, when I read that, it's just a big fish swimming around like normal. And he's appointed by God for God's purposes. This fish at this time is going to swim at this place, open up his mouth and take in this Yahoo. That's the way it works. Don't think for a minute, listen, our God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. Don't think for a minute that your God cannot use anyone or anything to accomplish his purposes in this world. Don't think for a moment that your God can't do these things. He's an appointed fish. Listen, before you ever have the problem, before you ever have the need, your God already has the answer. God already knew. He called Jonah. Jonah had free will. God knew what he would choose, but God let him choose it. He already had the fish. He already had the answer. He already knew what he was going to do. Before you faced what you're facing right now, God was already there. He knew what you would be facing. And he's already got the answer. So don't wuss out. That's from the Greek. By failing to ask or believing that he can. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Did you catch that? 3 days, three nights, then he prays. What that means is, and we'll read it, he basically becomes unconscious. He's in the belly. Then he kind of wakes up. He's around for a bit and then prays. So he's in there for a while. Then he prayed to the Lord. And after he prays, he's going to get vomited out. You ever watch a cat vomit? Oh, it's fun. Because it starts like a... At least at our house it does. There's this sound that's just ungodly and otherworldly. And I'm like, baby, did you hang the cross upside down again? Because it's just weird. It's roar. And then you hear, because he's working up whatever's in there, plus the hair that he's been licking off himself. And then when it goes, it's, oh, it's fun. I don't know if a fish vomits like that, but I hope I never have to find out. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, the abode of the dead. I cried, and you heard my voice. I was in the water, that's distress. You answered my cry, that's the fish. Sheol, it was death for me. God sent a fish to save me. So he's running from God in absolute, listen, I want you to catch this. I want you to think about this. Jonah is running from God in absolute disobedience to the revealed will of God in his life. God called and Jonah said, no, thank you, God. God said, go. And he said, I ain't going. God said, here's the people I love. And Jonah said, I hate them. I'm not going to God. You ever had a kid talk back to you like that? Yeah. These days you probably give them a trophy. But I remember back in the day, thank you. You showed great courage. Back in the day, yeah, you might get smacked upside the head. In absolute disobedience to the call of God on his life. And he finds himself in the belly, or he finds himself in the water going down. And he cries out to God. And here's my question. Why would God answer a man who is in absolute sin and rebellion to the will of God? Why would God have anything to do with a guy like that? Listen, how you come to God is never the point. That you come to God, that's the point. God still hears, God still delivers. Listen, I want you to catch this, because if Jonah isn't in sin, God has no reason to need to answer him, because he's not in the predicament he's in. Do you catch that? It's his very sin that puts him in the place of needing to call out to God so that God can rescue him. If the cause of your distress is your own disobedience, don't try to fix it on your own. Your answer is to call out to God and repent. Like when you get there and you say, man, I've brought this on myself and I've done this. I've got to fix it myself. No, no, no. Yeah, you may have brought it on yourself, but you serve a great God who will never let you go beyond the bounds of his love. You may have left him. He ain't left you, sunshine. He still loves you. In New Testament terms, Christ came and died precisely for the very things that you are guilty and ashamed of. You ever stop and think about that? Guilt and shame qualify you for his love. And I bet right now, there are some of us in this room and we can nail it. We can name it. I'm this, I'm doing that, I shouldn't have that. Yeah. Those don't disqualify you. They qualify you for his love. They're the reason for the cross. It doesn't mean that he discounts it and acts like it's nothing. But he loves you. I saw this on Facebook. I liked it. I don't know if you can see it up there. He's an I don't care how far you've run, just come home kind of God. That's the God you serve. Yes, sin has consequences. Absolutely. But that's the God you serve. So whose fault is this? Well, Jonah, he's in the water. He's treaded water enough. He can't make it no more. He's going down. It's his fault. God is disciplining him out of love, and he sends this fish as an answer to his prayer. The Bible says the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Oh, wouldn't it be amazing if we actually caught that once again in this country? Like, I love you, so I'm not going to tell you it's cool to play in the street. Wouldn't that be cool? God disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son or daughter whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons and daughters. When you say, forget you, God, I'm going to do my thing, and you go through the hard times because God says, fine, have at it. Here's my discipline. That's God saying, I love you. I only chastise the people I love for their better, for their good. For what son, what daughter is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Here's what he just said. If I can stay in absolute rank sin and I never experience the discipline of God in my life, I don't belong to him. Because God loves us enough to discipline us. If my son is playing in the street over and over again, at some point I'm going to put him in a corner, tan his hide. I'm going to do something to let him know, kid, I love you. I don't want you dying. You're going to have to stop that, whatever it takes. That's love. Discipline is not proof that God hates you, but that he loves you and he ain't done with you yet. So you know it and you respond to it. So Jonah's drowning. He calls out, Lord, I need help. God sends a fish, not a boat. Could God have, let's stop and think, could God have sent a boat? Could God have sent like a net, fishermen are pulling up a net right at that moment, and he's back on a boat and he's fine. Could he have done that? Wouldn't it have been easier? God could have sent a boat. God sends a fish instead. And so he's in the stomach with a bunch of rotting fish, stomach juices. Oh, I can't even imagine when we get to next week and we talk about what it must have been like to see people who worship a fish god, seeing a man who's been in the belly of a fish, smelling like fish, telling him to repent. Oh, yeah, that's comical in my head. Listen, God's answer can come in stages, and not all of them will be in keeping with my expectations of comfort. Just because it isn't what I want doesn't mean it isn't exactly what I need. And what others need in me is God uses it to shape and mold me. So when you go through the hard times, when you go through the discipline, when it's not easy, God is using it to shape you and mold you into who you're meant to be as you repent and you follow after him. Let's go on. For you, God, cast me into the deep. Of course he did. That was God that caused everything to happen. Into the heart of the seas, the flood surrounded me. All your waves and all your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. And so what happened is he went into the water. He treaded for a while. He started going under. He's not going to make it. And God sent a fish. And he said, look, I'm driven from your sight. I'm down under the water. But you sent a fish. And it gave me hope. Hope abides in those who are disciplined when you understand what God is doing. That this is out of love, not out of hate. This is out of, hey, you're my child. I want to direct you the right way. Not, hey, I'm angry with you. Going to put my thumb on you. Zip. No, no, no. That's not our God. He loves you. If God is disciplining you for your sin, take heart. It means he ain't done with you yet. That's a good word. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains and others. I was heading down to the very bottom of the sea. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. In other words, there ain't no way back up. I'm at the bottom of the sea. I ain't able to breathe. I'm going to die. Yet you brought me up, or you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. I was dying. There's no way I could be saved. Could not happen. Except for God, because impossible is God's starting point. Like you say, man, there's no way I'm not going to make that bill. There's no way I've got this health problem. There's no way that relationship will ever be repaired. I agree. If you leave God out of the equation, impossible is God's starting point. I see you move. You're moving mountains. And I believe you're going to do it again. It's a great worship song. And it's true. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Here's what he's saying. I was down at my very bottom. I was taking my last breaths. And they were prayer. I didn't stop praying. Like my last thoughts before I winked out, before I went unconscious, were prayer. While praying, he loses consciousness, wakes up days later. Because God doesn't work on our timetable. That's why we keep praying. In fact, we talk about this a lot. Scripture says that Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and never give up. Some of you got family members who don't know the Lord. You got loved ones who don't know the Lord. Have you stopped praying? Why? Man, your last breath ought to be, God, please bring them to you. Lord, please may they come to know you. Father, I plead for my son, my daughter, my parent, my partner, my whatever. Lord, I plead that they would come to know you. Don't you stop until you breathe your last. He goes on, he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. 1984 NIV says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I prefer that version, but this is ESV. Those who pay regard to empty, to vain idols, they believe that their ways are best. They follow after false gods, and sometimes that false god is my ways, my comfort, what I think is best, forsake their hope of steadfast love. Listen, you grow through what you go through if you'll go through it strengthening your resolve to trust God alone. Laman, are we at the building anymore? It's been a while, right? Some of you, let's do it this way. I just want to find out. How many of you have never been to the Laman building on Old Mountain Road? Let me see your hands. Let me see. Look around, guys. Those are folks we have gained since then, and this is on a low Sunday. What is God doing? God is at work. And yes, not as easy. We're bringing stuff in. Our guys are working their tails off. Coffee in the morning being made and everything having to be brought in and loaded in and everything set up. And then we hope that the computer doesn't wink out on us. And then we have to head back out. And it's not as easy. And we don't have as much space. And it's never been about our comfort. It's about the call of God to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're here for your comfort, I'm going to either challenge you or push you out at some point, because this is about what Jesus wants for his people. You grow through what you go through. If you go through it, strengthening your resolve that God, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about clinging to worthless idols, which is all that a building is. It's about you and your call on your people, your church. This is yours. You died for it. We didn't. By the way, if you've never been to the building, you're newer with us, welcome. We love you. You're already family. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. What he's saying is, I'm not going to turn to other gods when I don't get my way. I'm not going to make an idol out of my wishes, my desires, my way, my preferences. Because I'd miss your unreasonable, relentless, dare I say it, reckless love. Continually searching me out. Your God loves you so much. He is so unreasonable. He will never let you go beyond the bounds of his love for you. Ever. God adopts you. When you become a follower of Christ by grace through faith, you place your faith in what he did for you on the cross. He adopts you. And he never says, well, that's it. I'm kicking you out of the house. Never happens. And if you run, he sits on the porch waiting for you to come back if you remember the parable. He goes on, he says, but with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah says, you know what? You've called me to this. All right, I will do it. I will go. I'm willing, Lord. And by the way, I'll thank you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. Thanksgiving? Dude, you're in the belly of a whale. You just went under. I mean, like, you're still trying to get the water aspirated out of your lungs. Yeah, but I'm going to thank him. I got retinal scarring. I had to be sick. And there's this thing with my cat. And you've seen my face, so you know that's a prayer request. Why would I thank God for those things? Listen, God owes nothing to his creation. Let me put it this way. God owes you nothing. You cannot put the creator of the universe in your debt. He don't owe you a blame thing. Everything you have comes from him. And the troubles we face come from either our own sinfulness or the fallenness of those around us. And yet he's good anyway, and he loves us anyway, and he reminds us this world isn't all we have. Your God is good. And thanksgiving changes your perspective. The Bible says don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let God know what you need. Oh, but I'm so anxious. Oh, I don't know how it's going to work out. Oh, my goodness, what do we do about? Oh, be anxious for nothing. God, here's what I need. Here's what's going on. Thank you, Father. I trust you. It changes everything. It changes your perspective. A heart of praise gives perspective. It takes you out of that small little world of, why me, Lord? Why do I have to? And that's a terrible world to live in. Your God loves you. You're going to go through what you're going to go through. The question is, how are you going to handle it? You get that choice. Thank you, God, for giving me life. Thank you, God, for being so unreasonable in your great love for me. You say, why am I going through this? Or you could go on Facebook. This is always fun. Why do people with a good heart always get hurt so much? Princess, you got a really high view of yourself, first of all. I'm not talking to anybody here. I haven't seen this in a long time. Just so you know. When you understand who God is and who you are in light of Him and the fact that it took the blood of Jesus Christ to save you, then it becomes, I know my sin nature. Thank you, Father, for loving me anyway. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living on the inside in spite of. It changes everything. God is unreasonable. He refuses to let us go beyond the boundaries of His great love for us. He rescues us from the distress of our own disobedience. And let's face it, none of us live this thing perfect. To show us His love, His greatness, His glory, so we can declare it so that others would know as well. Because it's never just about us. When we were in distress and we didn't even know it, God appointed His Son to rescue us. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jonah doesn't want to go, but he's going to wind up going. Hope I didn't spoil the book for you. Jesus willingly goes to people whose own sin God finds abhorrent and shows them love, seeks them out, dies on a cross for them, takes their sin to the grave, and rises victorious on the third day. And when your faith is in Christ, your sin is in the grave. Things you ain't even thought of to commit yet, He's already paid for. How good is your God? And this is the end. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it and out comes Jonah. And I'm positive it happened exactly like that, no other way. And I wonder what else came out with Jonah. You think he got out and looked around and was like, crap, that's a lot of fish guts. Yeah. We'll talk about that one next week. We're going to take a moment and pray, and then I'll see if there's questions, comments, and disagreements. But I want to take a moment. Let's pray right now. Father, I